acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then here are the more specific things. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So this was my reaction when I thought about how much content we have to cover today. Thanks, Mike Nagel, for that. I was really entertained last week. So because of all this, let's pray. God, even if this were just one verse, I could not accomplish any worthy teaching of this apart from you teaching it through me. Whatever preparation I've had is insignificant compared to the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will teach us today. Use me however you want. Use these words. I pray that you will speak to our hearts and to our minds so that we will be better able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you and to be transformed by you through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever skipped to the end of a story? Or fast-forwarded through a video because the part that you were looking at was boring, or eaten some of what you were cooking before it was finally finished. None of those things are necessarily wrong. I've done all of them. But they are incomplete. A story is designed in a particular way to be read from one spot to the conclusion and skipping over things you miss out. Movies, videos, the same way. A meal is also designed to get all the different blending of the flavors at a certain temperature and all that combined. But when we take shortcuts, oftentimes we miss out on something valuable. Other times it's actually dangerous to take shortcuts. I was a range safety officer at a boys' camp for many years, and whenever I brought my boys to the riflery range, we would start with and make sure we got the safety rules down first before we did any shooting. If one of my campers did not pay attention or was skipping over that beginning part, they didn't get to shoot. They sat and watched their friends shoot until they learned what we started with, the safety rules. So order matters, and the order in which the book of Romans is written is very important. So Paul writes, and he starts with what God has already done and God has already accomplished. And all of chapters 1 through 11, everything we've looked at the past 2 months, is all in that theme of what God has done. Then we talk about what we should do. First is what God has done, and then we respond to what he has done. And that's what chapters 12 through 16 are all about. So we're not looking at all of chapters 12 through 16 today, thank God, but I encourage you to read that on your own. There's a lot of really great things. We've chosen a selection to talk about today, but I encourage you to look at the rest of the book. At the end of chapter 11, this conclusion of all of what God has done, Paul cannot contain himself. And so he breaks out into potentially song that doesn't really come through in writing, at least poetry. And he sings about how great God's mercy just amazed by it. And we should be too. So a reading of chapters 1 through 11 should be like, wow, God's mercy is great. Then Paul goes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to give a sort of mission statement, an overview of our mission. And it goes a bit like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, so that connection to mercy there, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I'd like to break this down in a little more detail and take a look at it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is making an appeal. This is a strong word. It's a plea. There's urgency to it. Paul is almost begging everyone to pay attention because of the mercies of God. Saying, because God's mercy is so amazing, pay attention to what I'm about to say for how you should respond to God's mercy. This is how we should respond. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I was a chaplain of a school up in Laconia for a few years, and we spent an entire year in this one verse and had a lot of fun with it. And one of the most rich discoveries that I made while studying this was the word present there. So think of present or present. It's a gift. It's something that you are giving. But the Greek here is in the aorist tense. You don't need to remember that. There's no quiz later. But it's a way of speaking that we don't usually use in English. It talks about a past event that has been accomplished, but its effect and its consequences and its results are still continuing into the present and into the future. So we're supposed to present ourselves to God continually. Or if we were to try to squeeze it into English, it might be something like, continue to be presenting. Something like that. Many of us came to faith without a complete picture of this. And so some of us trusted in Jesus and were told, pray, invite Jesus into your heart, let him forgive your sins. And that was it. If you prayed years ago to accept Jesus into your heart and trust him for your salvation, that's great. But this is supposed to be something that's continuing as well. The Christian faith is not just something I did once. It is what I am continuing to do today. The word bodies, too, it's soma. It talks about the wholeness of who you are. It's not just talking about flesh and bone here. So present who you are to God as a living sacrifice. So we present our bodies as a living sacrifice because we don't need a dead sacrifice anymore because Jesus took care of all of that. Jesus died. He took all our sin. He took death upon himself so that we don't have to carry that burden. It's also a living sacrifice because this is continuing to go on again throughout our lives. We're a living sacrifice, not just one time, but a lifestyle. And the word sacrifice is used. It costs something. We are holy and acceptable to God. This is a great term, and the way it's written says of what already is and what should be. So we are holy and acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done. And we are to live our lives in a holy and acceptable way to God because he's worth it, because of who he is. And then the conclusion of this verse, which is your spiritual worship? So presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God is the way we should be worshiping God. The word spiritual here, depending on the Bible translation you look at, it's going to have a lot of different words because the word is logikos, from which we get the term logic, but then also a lot of other things. So some translations might say, this is the logical way you should worship, or this is your reasonable worship. But the word logos included, for the Greeks, the essence of spirituality and existence itself. And so that's why this translation puts it as spiritual. If you want to worship God in the right way, in the spiritual way, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And then the word worship here is the word that's tied similarly to what we have today as a liturgy. It includes if a priest were walking into a temple, performing different services in worship of their God, that would be what's described here. So we're invited into God's kingdom, and we get to worship him. The proper way to worship him is by presenting your body as a living sacrifice. So then that gets followed up with this verse: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's look at that in a little more detail as well. Do not be conformed to this world. The world that's talked about here is the world system that is set up against God. It's peer pressure. It's the social norms that are not glorifying to God. So the world, apart from Jesus, hates God and is in rebellion against God. So we have pressures from society, from all sorts of things and people around us to fit into this mold. And if you get outside of that mold, then you get criticized or persecuted or whatever. So we are not to give in to that. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Something that I can often miss a lot when I read scripture is whenever I see the word you, I can tend to think that it is talking just about me. But most of the time in the Bible, when the word you or your in this case is used, it's in the plural sense. It's y'all. That's an advantage that our southern brothers and sisters have that we don't. Being transformed by the renewal of y'all's mind is something we do together. So hopefully that takes a little bit of pressure off if you think, man, how am I going to do this? It's something we do together, and it's something we're doing right now by letting God's word change the way we think. The other thing with both of these, being conformed to this world and being transformed, that's something that's happening to us, not something that we are doing. So the world is trying to conform you, but instead you can allow God to transform you. I can't focus hard enough, study hard enough, work hard enough to transform myself. We've got a wonderful phrase in English, picking yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't work. Gravity doesn't allow that. And so trying to transform yourself is like trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't work. We need someone greater than us, outside of us, to transform us. And so that's what God is wanting to do in y'all, in all of us. Also, just one other thing. I chose to use this particular translation of scripture largely because of this verse here. I wanted to be using a paraphrase here. It sounded really cool. But I looked at a couple different paraphrases, and they missed this point. Sometimes people speak of, we need to transform the way we think. We need to think differently. But the text here is very clear that this is something God does in us and not something we do in others. So that's why I chose this particular translation. The next section here is that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. More than half of the words in this little section are drawn from one Greek word that's really hard to translate. Dokimazo, something like that, talks about finding out the worth of something by putting it to use, by testing it out. So it would be taking it for a test drive, or try before you buy, or something like that. So we discover what the will of God is by hearing what it is through the Word of God, and then doing it, giving it a try. And by actually listening to God and say, okay, God, I'll do it your way, it's proven over time how good his will is and what his will is. So I'd encourage all of us, when we take a look at scripture and you come across something that you don't really like, because most most of us, I think that's the case. It happens with me. I read something like, ugh, God, I don't really like that one. He's inviting us to take it for a test drive. It's like, okay, but just try it. I'll show you how good it is. So by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Has anyone here ever wanted to know the will of God? I have multiple times, and multiple of you have as well. The way that we know the will of God is by hearing his word and giving it a shot. Another way of saying this, this is how the verse concludes, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So a way you could rephrase these is, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good morally and in quality. It's acceptable, it's pleasing, it's well-pleasing, and it is perfect. It has no flaw in it. So think of that as well as you think about what is God's will. Now I want to pause because we've just moved pretty speedily through some pretty heavy stuff. And so I want to pause here and reflect and also ask for God's help. So God, please help us with this. We love your word and we want it to have its effect in our lives. So please work your spirit within us. So think about what we just learned. Examine yourself, and here's a few questions I came up with to help me process this. Are you just focused on a list of rules instead of starting from what God has already accomplished for us? So that's jumping into the list of rules in chapter 12 rather than starting with what God has done through Jesus in chapters 1 through 11. Or are you continually presenting yourself to God, or just every now and then, maybe every Sunday morning? For me, this is challenging. That's a tough one for me. It's easy to fit God into certain parts of my life and then ignore him in other parts. Are you allowing God to transform your mind by listening to his word and proving its worth, by giving it a shot? Again, this for me is challenging every now and then when I don't want to listen to God's word. I want to do things my own way. But God says, hey, trust me, give it a shot. You'll see that it's valuable. So maybe one of these thoughts triggered something in your heart, and I'd encourage you to honestly self-assess later on. But now let's go ahead and take a look at some of these details. So there are a lot of specific things mentioned. As we go through, I'd encourage you to just pick one, or if you want, you can pick more than one to work on this week. So we're going to go through a big list of things that we can do as ways to present ourselves to God. So grab one of them and say, this week I'm going to do this. You might want to write something down. I'm sure no one would be upset if you used a Connect card for that. They're all over the place here. And if you need a writing utensil, you can bump someone or take out your phone, take notes in that, something like that. So we start off with this. Let love be genuine. It's no surprise that Paul starts off his list with love. Love is what lasts. Love is the most important thing. Love is the summation of all the law put together. Let your love be genuine. Not two-faced is what the Greek says. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Abhor is a strong word for hate. We are supposed to hate what is evil. Jesus, when he went into the temple, wasn't always happy and always throwing flowers to everyone. When he saw what was wrong, he got angry. He flipped tables. He chased people out of the place that was supposed to be a place. Sometimes we get the impression that any sort of negative emotion is bad. That's not the case. When you see something that is wrong, it is good to be upset about it. It's good to hate what is bad. It's good to be angry about what is bad. And that's something we're supposed to do. So maybe someone here today needs to allow yourself to hate what is bad. Another application of this would be sometimes we tolerate evil or we manage our sin. And we say, yeah, that's bad, but I'll allow it. That's not something we should allow. Abhor what is evil. And on the other side of that, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast as strong as well. Hang on to the good. Hold fast to what is good. When God has given something good in your life, when he's called you to something good in your life, stick with it. Hold on to it. Next, we've got love one another with brotherly affection. We, as Christians, are supposed to love each other as if we're family because we are family now. Even here in the Greek, it's like doubly emphasized through the words here. Love one another with brotherly affection. We're family. We have each other's back. You can use my shoulder to cry on. You can use my back to carry things for you. We're family. Let's love each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. Have a friendly competition with each other for who can be the most honorable towards people. The word in Greek here talks about someone running ahead of someone else, getting things ready for them. So you could think of a servant when the master comes home and a servant gets ready, butler opens the door, gets whatever butlers do. Or in the ancient context, they would have people run ahead of people of importance to say, make way for the king, make way for the king, something like that. So this is anti-gossip. Instead of talking about people when they're not there of whatever negative thing there is, you say, hey, that person's really great. I love the way that every week they show up and help with chairs, or every week they're got a smiling face on, something like that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So there's commas here. This is all one thought put together. I have many times in my life done the right thing because it was the right thing to do. I didn't have a lot of passion about it. I treated it just like a chore. Like, yeah, okay, I need to vacuum, do my laundry, do the dishes, whatever the case may be, but have the attitude of, oh, this is a chore. I just got to do it. That's not the richness of the Christian life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you can experience all the joy that he has and all the passion that he has for what is good, for doing what is right. So don't be slothful in your zeal, in your passion. Instead, be fervent, energetic in your spirit as you serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. We have the greatest hope in the world. Because of what Jesus has done, we can rejoice. I grew up in a Christian family. I don't remember the circumstances in which I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart. It was so long ago. And so sometimes my faith can become just ordinary, commonplace. I get used to it. And I forget that this is really good news. This is awesome. I should be happy about it. So rejoice in hope, or re means again. So take joy again in hope. Maybe you were really happy about it once and you sort of lost that fire. Get that fire back. Rejoice again. Be patient in tribulation. Life is going to have sufferings. We're going to be persecuted for following Jesus. So be patient when that happens. It's going to come. Know that we are in this together and that Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare the way. And be constant. constant in prayer as we go through tribulation or as we experience good times. Keep that open conversation with God. Keep that conversation going. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Giving tithes and offerings on a Sunday morning is a great way to contribute to the needs of the saints, but if God brings someone across your path that maybe needs a meal made for them, or maybe needs you to give them a ride somewhere, contribute to the needs of the saints, to our brothers and sisters, to our family. And seek to show hospitality. My dear fellow New Englanders, look for opportunities to be hospitable. Our New England motto seems to be good fences make good neighbors, from a very fine poet of ours called Robert Frost. We need to break this. If we are sons and daughters of God, Jesus went out of his way, said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to go to your house today. He went to the home of tax collectors and sinners. He brought people alongside, and he invites us to do the same. Seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is not just hanging out with your friends. Hospitality is given especially in this context to strangers. So find someone to show hospitality to. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In Matthew, Jesus reminds us to turn the other cheek. Someone slaps you, give them the other cheek as well. Someone says, you have to do this, do it twice as much as they expected. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We were enemies of God. We were cursing God, and God blessed us. He didn't wait for us to get right in our attitude, but he showed love to us even when we didn't deserve it. So because of what he has done, we can do that too. We can be his sons and daughters and bless those who curse us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We'll be rejoicing with Andrew and Allie later today. That'll be a blast. And so when someone is celebrating something good, encourage them by joining in their celebration. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. When someone's having a hard week, month, year, come alongside them. Share their tears. Looking at the Old Testament in the book of Job, there are a lot of things that could be said negatively about his three friends who tried to give him advice and it wasn't really helpful. But they started off really good. They spent a week just sitting with Job and crying. So sometimes that's what people need. Weep with those who weep. Christ joined us in our weeping, in our suffering, so we can join others in theirs. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony can only happen when there are differences. If we all sing the same note, there's no harmony. And God has made us all very different. And so that allows us to live in harmony with one another. The other opportunity with different notes is dissonance or discord. So when we have the love of God living with us, we can live in harmony, get along with each other. And when we have sin nature or worldly ways, when we come across differences, oftentimes there's discord, dissonance. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. What Allie read today reminded us of what Jesus did. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grafted onto and just stay up in his bliss, but he took the form of a servant. He came down to us, and he humbled himself to be with us so we can do the same thing. This world tends to set up us and them categories, and we've got all sorts of different categories that people get placed into. You have the opportunity to love someone and to be with someone no matter what category the world drops them into. Socioeconomic status, location, whatever the case may be. Never be wise in your own sight. There's a phrase, pride is the mother of all the other sins. When you are arrogant, that opens the door to any other thing. Never be wise in your own sight. Pride goes before destruction. repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. When people are mistreating us, as will happen, don't try to get even. Don't spend your energy on that. Spend your energy on seeing how you can behave in a respectful way towards everybody involved. And last, but not least, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes it's not possible, and that's why this is put in there. But every action you have, as much as you can, try to live at peace with everybody else. We should strive to be at peace with everyone. So, wrapping this up in conclusion, how then should we live? First, we should live in view of God's mercy. Everything that we do should be illuminated by what God has done. We should continue presenting ourselves to God, not just in a sort of, yeah, I did that once kind of way, but in a, wow, God, you're still as worthy as the day I met you. How can I love you today? How can I serve you today? We can be transformed by allowing God to renew our minds. And again, this is something we're doing together. So small groups, Bible studies, encouraging each other with texting each other Bible verses throughout the week. Come into Sunday morning